chapter 5, please, if I can have a person's life. And I'm going to ask a question to see how your memory was. How many of us have those fault lines? Yeah. And you just pray by the grace of God that those cracks don't get so big that they cause a collapse. Because I'm not an Arminian. By the way, Arminians have a basic presupposition. They don't believe in the total depravity of man. They believe that men are sinners, but they're not that bad. Well, in this church, and more importantly, in the Bible, we believe that all of us are not just sinners, something deeply. Do you believe that? Even about good people? Yeah. I've already preached on this. I'm going to preach a broad survey tonight. This won't be mean. Actually, it's just going to be some of it informative, some of it new. I hope that you learn some things. And then I will probably speak as much as two other times. I'm actually going to miss or skip over. There's a very, for me, profound verse in this chapter. We might read it at the beginning. Let's look at 2 Samuel 5. This is the background of the chapter. Let's start in verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and brought us in Israel. You were the real leader even when Saul was king, otherwise. And the Lord said to thee, they recognized, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Now, by the way, that's when he began to reign over Judah. It took him, look up here, let's go back. We don't know how old he was, but we assume, with good reason, that David was either a young teenager or a preteen when God anointed him. When he becomes king of the South, he's 30 years old. Haley? Kimmy, one thing you got to learn in life is don't get in too big of a hurry. What God has for you might take 5 years, 10 years, 20 years for you to become what God wants you to be. And none of us are in a rush, are we? By the way, it took how many more years for him to become king of Israel? He's 37 and a half or so. He's now finally the king of the whole thing. It's been a long time. Listen, there are people in this room whose attention spans are already checked out of the room. You have no hope of success because everything God does takes decades. And you want it done in 3 seconds. We continue. And in Hebron, he reigned over Judah. Let's go back to verse 4. He was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years. And by the way, that's generically. Don't count it down to the days and the minutes. I think you'll be a little off. Verse 5. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Now, I'm going to read, just because I want to read it, what I consider to be the most profound verse in this passage that moves me, and it will move you in next week or the week following. Look at verse 12. After some events, it says, And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his, meaning David's kingdom, David's rule, for his people Israel's sake. That is a very profound statement. Look at me. Why does God put you in leadership? Hey, Dad, why did God give you children? Dad, I'm asking you a question. Why did God put you in that leadership? So you could beat a man? No, God always elevates. I can't preach that sermon. That'll be down the road. To me, that is the great verse. That's the verse that just, we're not going to touch on that tonight. We're going to look at long time coming. look at the broad concepts of when David finally becomes the king. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. May you bless as we look at your word. I desire tonight just to really enlighten, lay out some ideas, remind us of some things, maybe broach some new territory in a couple of areas, but nothing, certainly nothing mean tonight. Just things that I think we all need to be reminded of and learn anew, and may we all do so. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. 31 years ago. Wow. 31 years ago, almost 32 years ago, I graduated with my first master's degree and went into the ministry. After a wonderful 7 months, I got fired. I'm thinking about firing somebody in here, but I can't think of anybody I can do without. In 1986, 1987, and in early 1988, I was dying to be a senior pastor. I had no other choice. I had run into much pain. Robert Valena ran into this pain a few years back when he got out of the Navy. And Robert's a smart guy, you know, engineer, electrical guy, you know. Are they smart guys, Louis? Electrical guys are not really. Very smart, but not much use. Is that correct? You know, that's a mechanical engineer, an electrical engineer. But anyhow, I remember when Robert got out of the Navy, very successful in the Navy, and every job he went to, it was like he was either overqualified or had the wrong qualifications. And I remember experiencing, it was like I was revisiting 1986, experiencing the pain of rejection through you. Because were you rejected a few times, Robert? And I just remember the pain of watching you be rejected, knowing that you had things to offer. Well, in 1987, churches would call me and say, could you send a resume? I said, yes. I send them a resume and I'd get nothing back. They would call me, they'd interview me, another church. They wouldn't tell me yes, they wouldn't tell me no, they wouldn't tell me drop dead. They wouldn't say anything, just nothing. I found out that churches are looking for a certain kind of pastor. There is, by the way, a perfect picture of a pastor. You have to be around 30 to 35 years old. You have to be married. You have to have two perfect children. See, I was in problem right up front. Maybe three. You have to have at least a master's degree. Are you listening? 30 years old, and you have to have 15 years experience as a pastor. I can remember talking to people, and I'm like, it's impossible to do all the things that you want me to do and be my age. But what happens when you finally get there? That's what I want to talk about tonight. You finally got there. What do you find? Look in your notes. And by the way, folks, nothing here is mean tonight. Everything is for you. David, first of all, experienced this. He experienced a taste of loyalty. He had the tribes of Israel come to him. And you know the text. Look up at verse 1 again in your notes. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron. I mean, everybody, down in verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to Hebron, and King David made a league or a covenant. In Hebrew, it's he cut a covenant with them in Hebron, or Hebron, before the Lord, and they anointed him king over Israel. So David, in this state, at age 37 plus, is learning to experience a taste of loyalty. And that's a beautiful thing. May I say this to you? Mike Hall has said this to me many times. Mike's a friend of mine. We knew each other when we were both young and handsomer. How's that? Definitely thinner. He says it's nice when I call because I call and I don't want anything. May I say this to return the compliment? It's nice to have people who are loyal to you. But may I say this to you also? It would have been nice for David, look at me, if he hadn't had to wait till he was 37 and a half to get some loyalty. Loyalty is a tough thing, folks. In your notes, loyalty was tough. And I'm going to just generalize. I'm not trying to be absolute, because we don't know how young David was when he was anointed king by Samuel. We don't know. It took David, and we're going to estimate, between 15 to 22 years to attain that loyalty. That's a long time to wait. 15 years he had Judah. 7 years later he has Israel. It took a long time to finally get to the place where he had some loyalty. Next, it took a war between Israel and Judah. Is that correct? Just for David to become king. Good grief. Next, it took the death of Ishbosheth. Next, it took the death of Abner. Now, I'm assuming you know Saul was already dead. By the way, they didn't have a legitimate king. Last, and in David's case, everyone, and I can't emphasize that word enough, knew he was the anointed king. So how would you like, I think I should be this. You spend between 15 and 22 years of your life waiting to get there, and you have to go through a civil war, you have to go through the death of a young king, you have to go through the death of Abner, the military leader, you have to wait 15 to 20, all of this stuff. And the whole time, everybody knows. Well, I'm not going to read the verses. I'm going to highlight them. You'll need to read them, okay? In your notes. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Why did everybody know that David should be king? Because Samuel knew and anointed him. In 1 Samuel 13, God rejects Saul. And in every verse in that little section that I have together, Saul knew that David should be king. You go down to verse of chapter 23. Jonathan knew that David should become king. You go to chapter 25 and verse 30. Abigail knew that David would become king. You finally go to 2 Samuel 3. To bloodthirsty Abner. Did Abner know? Abner knew that David would become king. Look at me. Then why did it take so long? Well, I don't know. Everyone look at me. I'm going to speak to young people because I like you very much. From my little sweet girl down here that I remember before you were born. But when you were born, your grandpa became a mess. He has never recovered. I can remember, my goodness, I remember the Big B when he was born. How about Superman? Was he born before you guys came? He was born here. I don't remember Superman's birth quite as much as the Big B's. May I say this to you? It's going to take you a long time to get where you're going. God has good things for you, but not in 15 minutes. Parents? Grandparents? Why do children think, I'm so special that I'm going to walk out into the world and people are going to just say, oh, we were waiting for you. No one's waiting for you. Young ladies and young men, Peter, your son should be here. Your son should know if he's going to amount to anything. And boy, you say you're mentioning names. You better know it. Because we have too many young people that think, I'm showing up and people are just going to bow. No, they're not. They might bow after 25 years. You've got to bring something to the table. Well, let's look at some comments about loyalty that I have in your notes. Is everybody with me? You got the concept. That's the concept. Thoughts about loyalty. And these are nothing, none of this is profound. Takes time. May I say it another way? Takes too much time. My goodness, you would think we'd get to this place before we're 37 and a half years old. Next, can't be demanded or forced. You just can't demand loyalty from anybody. Because next, loyalty requires conclusions from other people. You see, folks, if people are going to think, man, I am so happy, I could just see in the future, Haley, I'm going to talk about Haley and Kimmy because I like both of them. They leave this area. They go to college. They both get degrees. They go on to wherever God wants them to be. They go work in some company or some place, and I'm being serious. I could see them, an employer saying, I'm happy you're working here. But I don't see that for many people if they think they're just going to show up and say, hey, look at me, world. That'll be Kim and Haley after doing well in high school, doing well in university. Look at me. Part-time jobs, recommendations, all the extracurricular work. You know what's interesting? They don't even like students at universities that just sit at home and read books. They like all, they want you to have a whole package. Yes, parents? So if you're a deadhead parent, you're going to have problems with your kids because your kids are going to assume being deadheaded is where the action is. You see, loyalty requires other people's conclusions about you. You're a good employee. I can remember leaving this church. See, I got a track record, ladies. 1981, I left this church to go to Bible college. I became the lowest medical technologist in the place I worked. Within the first year, I got a major promotion for one reason. You know why? Because I knew more and worked harder than anybody I worked around. And all of a sudden, they were happy that I was working there. Takes time. So it requires conclusions from other people. It requires a track record. I hope it doesn't require 15 to 22 years, but it always requires a track record of something. I think David's track record, friend, for all of you that have been here over the last 6 months, 3 months, you know something. How many times have I preached on the same subject? David was not going to take the throne by force. That's the track record. I think finally these people realized it's your job and you never would violate God's law to get it. I think everybody came to that conclusion. Now, before we go any farther, please look at, I'm going to confess my sins here, and they're in the notes. I have a problem with loyalty. Not anymore. At age 60, I'm beyond it. But for the first 10 years of my pastorate in St. Louis and here, there were two problems that I have. And I'm going to confess them to you. And I'm specifically going to confess them to you for these three girls over here, this girl here, that girl there, and every young lady in this room. Ladies, are you listening? I had a problem with two things. Now, these are problems with loyalty. In your notes, I believe that loyalty can be given too quickly. And I used to give loyalty very quickly to people. Hey, look at me. I'm not talking about what you do for me. I'm talking about you come to this church and I would start becoming loyal to you only to have my throat Gail knows this story. We had a humdinger family join this church in the year 1998, maybe 99. He was a senior chief in the Navy. She was the center of the universe. I remember her sitting in my office one day saying, you need to get rid of Gail Alexander. Now, Ron, I understood. But Gail? And I remember saying to her in not very nice ways, because I'm not very nice, I said, you know, Gail will be around this church long after you're gone. Guess what? Long, none of you, there's only three or four people would even know their names in this room. Why? Because you got to be careful. I was starting to give loyalty to these people and realizing they were not worthy of my loyalty. By the way, these two go together. The next page, everybody knows this. You can also, can be given to the wrong people. So how does this apply? Look at me. How does this apply? I'm going to speak like I speak in Bible. I have lovely aloha. I got three lovely ladies behind her. I got this young lady that's already graduated and is becoming excellent like the mother. The first guy that comes up to you and tells you you're pretty, aloha. Can I tell you something? You are pretty. You ought to be thinking, wonder what he's telling me that for. No reason, right? You got to be careful with, by the way, giving your loyalty to people. Any moron can tell you're pretty. Nina, same with you. You're pretty, you're smart, you're sweet. Okay, you're all those things. Don't give your loyalty back too quickly. Now, I want to say this. I was killed as a pastor for the first 10 years of my life because I tend to be a rural person, and we tend to give our loyalty away too quickly, and I'd be loyal to people that would slit my throat. Now, I'm not jaded. I still like people. I'm still open, but I'm a little slower on the loyalty. Just a little slower. All right, that's enough of that. The next passage is a taste of victory. And by the way, there's nothing sweeter than victory. Friend, I'm not going to spend time here, except we're going to read the text because it's a weird text, and hopefully Pastor Warren will be able to say something that might help you. Read with me, please. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites. By the way, the Jebusites were one of the groups that were to be removed from the land of Israel, exterminated. The inhabitants of the land. And this group of people spake unto David. Now it's summarizing the story. Who's speaking? The Jebusites. They speak to David and say, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. Thinking. Who's doing the thinking? Jebusites. David cannot come in hither. Everyone look at me. I'm not going to give you the diagram. You can look it up in a study Bible. It will help you. They took Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the whole New Testament and Old Testament always talks about coming up to Jerusalem. Why? Highest point in the land. Jerusalem was seated on the top of a mountain. And before David took the city, it was very small, but there was a little city there, a little fortified city. The enemies looked at David and said, we could put some people that can't walk and can't use their arms and can't see, and they can whoop you. You got the point. Thinking, there's no way David can get here. Now, look at the next passage. There's two little pieces sewn together here. And verse 7 says, nevertheless, the stronghold of Zion. No, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. Verse 8 gives you a little more information. Now here is David speaking. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up the gutter. Now friends, I'm not going to teach you any Hebrew. I will allow you, because I'm going to treat you as an adult, not like a nincompoop. I'm going to treat you like an adult that you have the ability to research this on its own. Nobody is sure what that Hebrew word for gutter means. No one. But most people assume it has something to do with the water system in the city, this pagan city. Now, you can see drawings. Most people believe, where did you get your water from? Well, you say you turn on the spigot. In the ancient world, they had to get their water from someplace. They're on the top of a mountain. The beautiful thing is, there was a spring, and they have actually found a path where they cut through the stone, and they actually have named after me, Warren. There is a passage cut almost straight down, and it goes to the spring. And they believe, David said, if you want to get to these people, you get to them through the water system. Otherwise, you can't climb the mountain. You can't climb the walls. What you do? They have a water system that has a tunnel, and it's still there. And it seems like David sent his men up through the tunnel system, opened the doors, and kaboom. Let's continue. Am I making any sense? Yes or no? Now, by the way, listen, I'm going to come down to summarize this because you're going to not understand something that's being said if you're not careful. And that's what I want to read this for. So David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter, or whatever that means, channel, probably not the gutters like you have on your house, okay? And smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind. Look up here. Wink, wink. You know, they're saying, if we put lame and blind people, you couldn't win this place. yeah, we'll get your lame and blind people all right. We'll conquer this city. Well, guess what they did? Wherefore, and it goes on to say, he says that are hated are the enemies, is the idea of David's soul. He shall be chief and captain. You'll notice that's in italics. That is not in the Hebrew text. It's directly from the passage in Chronicles. In this Hebrew text, it's kind of left off. Next phrase, wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. And what does that mean? Please look up here, and I'm going to finish this. I'm just explaining this. David comes to this city. Understand, if you look at a thing, it's right on the top of a mountain. It's surrounded by walls. You can't get there. They're looking at David saying, you couldn't get here. We could put lame people and blind people and defend this city. Yeah. David says, you go up there and get those lame and blind, those Jebusites, you know, the lame and blind people. And later on he says, please look at me. One liberal said, we can't believe that David discriminated against the lame and the blind. He's not talking about lame and blind people. He's talking about the Jebusites. David took the city. Look at me. No more Jebusites. Got it? That's it. Look at the thoughts. There are, I say in your notes, thank God, victories. But I hope you understand, never what? Never final victory. This side of heaven. Young people, it's a beautiful thing when our kids just a few weeks ago graduate from our high school. Or I can remember when Weezy graduated and we did her ceremony and she got her ensign and now she's a lieutenant junior grade. Or Rince up this direction graduated, got his ensign, now he's a junior grade. There's nothing more beautiful than success, but hear me. There is no final success to the side of heaven. Are we agreed to that? So you whoop the Jebusites, yeah, but there's going to be some Philistines pretty quickly. Always. Next in your notes. Victory never happens without a fight. You got to go up the water chamber, the gutters, the King James calls it, to get into the city. Next, victory never happens without the possibility of failure. And I would say there's probably 10% of the folks in the room tonight that struggle in your life, and you will always struggle in your life because you're so afraid of failing, you never get in the fight. Look at me. If you can't fail, you can't win. Hello? You say, I'm afraid I'll fail the test. Well, you don't know until you try. And if you, by the way, I'm not opposed to failure. I want to say this. The best experiences of my adult life have been the taste of failure. Because when you fail, you don't want to fail the second time, do you? Loha, loved you playing music tonight. Did you struggle with one of the songs? Next time you play that song, you have practiced it 28 times because you're not going to fail. It's part of the process. And you know I love you. There's nothing better than a good taste of failure. You say, I don't want to fail, then you'll never succeed. In your notes, let's continue. Victory never happens without the possibility of failure. Next, mocking and ridicule is always part and parcel of victory. They were making fun of them. You know, the lame and the blind can whoop you. Lastly, God gives victory through many different and strange means. Who would have thought they could have crawled up a chamber? If you see the diagram, there's this slow graph, and then there's this warrens, whatever they call it, that's almost straight up and down. So they're thinking they went from the pool, the spring, back in there, almost straight up. It had to be somebody Rolando type, short with some muscle. This here wouldn't fit through the chamber, okay? Yeah, oh, that I'd be the cork in the chamber. I would never get through it. By the way, friend, you got to have somebody who can climb up there, probably got inside, open the gates, and there you go. God uses all kinds of means. Next. Now I speak to the adults. We also find in this passage a taste of another kind of loyalty. Read the text with me, would you please? And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David. And what else did he send? Okay, I have a question for you, historical question. Everyone look at me, please. Where do the cedar trees still come from in the entire Mediterranean world? Lebanon. Just where they have come from, as far back, look at me, in the oldest pyramid in Egypt, they have found cedar from Lebanon. In the Mycenaean and Minoan settlements, they have found cedars from Lebanon. And you say, I don't know what those are. Okay, you have a computer in your notes. So he brings Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and he had been exalted, had exalted his kingdom for the people Israel's sake. I say in your notes, and this is just information. No, it's not, but it is at the beginning. Hiram is well known from history. This name Hiram was probably, or possibly, it's hard to know for sure, what we call a dynastic name. What are some dynastic names? Anybody? Caesar, Pharaoh, many dynastic names. There was only one Julius Caesar, but everybody after that called themselves Caesar and other names. So, common. Next. He was a ruler of an area of Phoenicia. These were the Phoenicians. Modern day, you've already said it, Lebanon. Yes. This was the location of the cedar trees. And by the way, it's still the location of the cedar trees. Friends, I have a book upstairs that's 350 pages that's nothing than about the Phoenicians. I'm not sure it's 100% accurate, but it's the most interesting book I've ever read on this subject. The Phoenicians were master sellers and buyers, and they were also, I'll get to it, but I'll say it now, they were master shipbuilders. And they didn't just invite you into the forest and say, here's where I got the trees. They brought the trees to you. So you didn't know where they came from. They were brilliant. They were great tradespeople. In your notes, let's continue. They were the builders, the builder of not Hiram, but the Phoenicians were the builder of most of the temples and large structures of the ancient Near East. We have, by the way, not meaning you, not meaning me, but archaeologists have found cedars from Lebanon in pretty much every major structure in the ancient world. Folks, the oldest major temple in Egypt has them there. Why, Egypt, you do know Egypt didn't have trees. You had to get them from Lebanon. All over the Mediterranean world, these people were brilliant at selling their product. Next. they were a great mercantile empire, or if you want to say it another way, an empire of merchants. Where did they go? Everyone look at me. Ade, you know who the Phoenicians were. The Phoenicians, look at me, friends, they were the first major empire to pop. They weren't an empire like we think of empires. They didn't conquer. They built cities to sell. They were merchandise people. They went all over the Mediterranean world. They built around the corner the city of Cadiz, Spain. They called it Gadiz or something. They went as far south, I'm sure, as where you're from, because they went down the coast of West Africa building cities. They were the Phoenicians. Look at me. They're pretty sure they got to the country of England. You say, why? They didn't conquer. They weren't the Romans. They just liked to sell. The Phoenicians were sellers. That's what they did. Next, they were founders of what major empire in North Africa? Carthage. And this, friends, if you know anything about history during that period of time, Carthage, and I have it in your notes, here's little Lebanon. Look up here. Lebanon was a little bitty place. They found on the coast of North Africa, it's like England founds America. England's a little bitty place, and then there's America. It was where the mother was much smaller than the daughter. Or the daughter was larger, I have in your notes, than the mother. They were known as, in your notes, the Punic people. Normally, you're going to see that word Punic. That's the reason I give you that. We have this in the book of Acts. In Acts 28, Paul comes to the island we now call Malta. The Greeks said Melita or Melite. Those people were considered barbarians because they didn't speak Greek. They were Punic. They were Phoenicians at the time. Okay? Now, I said all that information for the last statement. Did you notice what point number three is? I said a taste of another kind of what? All right, thank you. I say in your notes, Hiram and the Phoenicians were friends of David and every other monarch with money and power. I know that I'm going to have to explain this. Everyone look at me. Tim, bring your stuff up here. Would you just bring your stuff up here? 2 Timothy, you can bring your stuff up too. Friend, I don't know if you know this or not. Do you know you have different kinds of loyalties in life? All right, here's Tim Koch. I met Tim, when did I meet you first? 1995, probably. But you probably didn't say anything to me. He heard me come and he probably went in the corner and hid. He ran away. Tim has been the associate pastor here for, well, since I've been here, more or less, 21 years. Now, hear me. Are we friends? Is he loyal to me? Am I loyal to him? Well, you'll figure that out real quick. The answer is yes. We have a loyalty. By the way, that's one kind of loyalty. Look at me. That's the first kind. Got it? There's another kind of loyalty. This guy is a missionary. I'm not being mean. We have many great missionaries. But some of you, this is going to hurt your feelings. Missionaries are not necessarily personal friends of mine. They're a friend of mine as long as we're supporting them. Now, does that offend me? No, because I recognize he and I are friends. And he is a friend. How do you say this? Of the position? Look at me. Don't confuse these two friends. Here's a personal friend. Here's the language you need to remember. Here's a positional friend. And you're going to have people at work that you think are your friends. No, they're friends as long as you're in that position. When you step out of that position, they don't even know who you are anymore. Nor do they care. Don't be offended by these people. Hiram, by the way, where else do we read about Hiram? When Solomon goes to build the temple, here's the Phoenicians again. But by the way, the Phoenicians are there because it's money, it's power. They're not mean, they're not abusive, they're honest. By the way, their strength was their honor. They were very honorable merchants, but they were a friend as long as you were buying their product. Friend, don't go to Walmart, except if you're talking to Pachung guy, and expect the people at Walmart to be your friend. I'm looking for a friend. Let's go to Walmart. No, you go to Walmart to buy products. Now, hear me. Gordon Edgington, some of you old-timers know Gordon. Gordon retired from being the State Association Director of Independent Baptist. He's now 91 years old. And he told me, he says, almost nobody ever calls me. He has a few people that calls him. One is the ugly guy you're looking at. Because I decided he would be something different than just somebody I knew. He was somebody I was going to be a friend to. So this is one kind of loyalty that will last a lifetime. I have the same with Rick. I have the same, by the way, with Kirk Mellon, my associate in St. Louis. You've even preached for him now. That is really weird. You talk about something scary when your two exes, you know, your assistant pastor now and your one in St. Louis get together. By the way, these are my friends. Thanks, Tim. You can see. This guy here, look at me. Does he like? He might like me. But look at me. He'll like the next pastor too. Got it? So don't get your loyalties. Figure out where your loyalties really are. Duncan, you could probably preach on this for an hour because I already know military guys, anybody in leadership experiences the real friendships, and you experience, as long as you're the guy in charge of X, then I have friends. And what do you do with that? That's the way it is. Here, what's this one called? Look at me. Personal friends, and what's this one called? They're a friend of the position. That's it. Thank you, brother. Next, I'm just going to mention this. There's also a taste, I say a strong taste, of fallibility. If you prefer another word, sinfulness. By the way, in this text, now I spent a Sunday night talking about this, so I won't talk anymore. David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. So look at me. Don't be a typical independent Baptist that when you get to David and Bathsheba, you're going, if she hadn't have been naked, look at me. David had a problem with women long standing. And David's problem had been there a long time. And look at me. You might not have this problem, but in this room, everybody has a bunch of cracks in the foundation. I'm not going to read the rest of the verse. Under the verse, I say this. When reading a historical narrative, Scripture, or the Lord, assumes you know the Pentateuch. So when the Bible, by the way, the verse doesn't even make any comment about David taking more wives or concubines, does it? Look at me, because it assumes you have read Genesis through Deuteronomy. And you know that God says kings are not supposed to have more than one wife. It just assumes you know that. It also assumes something else. Scripture assumes you know, or you will come to know, the rest of the story. And may I ask you a question? How did David and his wives and children work out for him? Answer the question. How does the rest of the story work out? By the way, it's one thing when you got your 14 wives lined up and you say, I am the man. It's another thing when you find out one of your sons has murdered another son. And one of your sons has raped one of your daughters. Then maybe it doesn't look so good. The Bible doesn't have to say, this is wrong. It assumes you have read the Pentateuch, which is the foundation of the Bible, and it assumes you have read the rest of the story, and you're going, oh boy. And then you're looking at your own life and saying, oh boy. Oh boy. Lastly, I want everyone to look at me, and then we're just going to read the verse. How many years has it been? If David was 15, he became king of Judah about age 30. Yes? He becomes king of both countries. And by the way, as long as he's king of Judah and there's a king of Israel, the Philistines are okay because they assume he's against the king of Israel. But the moment he becomes the king finally of what God said that was his place to have, when he finally gets there, what is the reaction of the Philistines? Praise the Lord, let's have a prayer meeting. Well, you know what it says. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over what? Not Judah, because as long as he's with Judah, you see, there's still a king in Israel. Uh-oh, David is now our enemy. So they come and they have a prayer meeting with him. No, they come to kill him. And we'll read about that in a couple of weeks. We'll finish with John 15. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted you, they will also they will also persecute you. Hey, if they kept my saying, and by the way, we know they listened to everything Jesus said, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Long time coming, David experiences a taste of loyalty, which is beautiful. Taste of victory, beautiful. Look at me. A taste of another kind of loyalty. By the way, do you have people that like you because you're the guy in charge of, they think they can sell you products, correct? Does that mean they're bad people? No, they appreciate your position. And if somebody else in 25 years comes here, they'll appreciate them too. How about fallibility? And lastly, look at me. Just because you succeed doesn't mean everybody's going to say, "Woo!" You might have a little bit of hostility. Let's pray, and we'll be done tonight. Father, thank you.